It's appropriate for us on Resurrection Sunday to look at a passage this morning that has to do with the resurrection. I'd like for you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, if you can, to chapter 24. I'm going to look at verse 1 to 8. Luke chapter 24, verse 1 to 8, subtitled The Resurrection. Verse 1 of chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Father, Lord, as we come, gather together, Lord, on Resurrection Sunday, Lord Jesus, I know that many in this room perhaps have heard about Easter, know a lot about the theology behind the resurrection, the crucifixion, been through the Good Fridays, and perhaps there are some in this room that this is relatively new to them. Father, Lord, in either case, I ask that your Holy Spirit would give us a deeper appreciation of your complete work for us. That even though we heard it many times already, or maybe this is just one of the few times we heard it, Father, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would use the truth at hand, and Lord, give us a renewed, a fresh appreciation of your tremendous and awesome love for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, on the first day of the week, after they had their Sabbath, we look into the scriptures here. It says that the woman could not wait to see Jesus again, even though as they went to the tomb, they were fully expecting a lifeless body to be laying there. And so we get a sense that because the scripture here tells us that very early in the morning, they were there. Very early. I think there's something to be said about that, where they had gathered all their supplies. They started ahead towards the tomb. And again, you know, you and I don't know when you go to your cemeteries, but I wouldn't go there early in the morning when it's dark. To me, it's a little creepy. And so I guess, you know, for them to go very early, I guess that's why many churches, well, not this one, but many churches have their sunrise services, you know, right? Easter morning, they have the services around, I guess, I don't know when the sun opens up these days, it comes up, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 6:30. You know, I don't know if it's going to work here in this church, but maybe in the future, perhaps, maybe next year, right? But I know in the last church I was at in Flushing, Queens Christian Alliance Church, we met at the McNeil Park in College Point. And we met on top of this hill. You could see the water. You could see LaGuardia Airport. It was a nice spot for us to have a service. It was a beautiful spot. But it was also very cold. And the sun was up. Beautiful scenery. But yeah, it was so windy. Every time we go there, it's like sunrise service was always windy and cold. And to hold the hymns in your hand, to try to sing the hymns felt like they were in the freezer overnight. Just holding them was a challenge. And so all of us, we kind of stood there. You know, it wasn't a full crowd. It was usually about the 30 or 40 of us. We stood there kind of moving around, just shaking, you know, just trying to, you know, burn some energy here so that we could keep warm. And I remember the sermon, you know. Usually they let the assistant pastor, youth pastor, do the sermon. So I was the one doing these sermons at the sunrise service. And the sermons always kind of lean towards the shorter side. You know, it used to be like 25 minutes with 3 points, and eventually became like a 10-minute sermonette, you know, with a very quick prayer at the end. And so right afterwards, you know, we would scramble back into cars, get the heat going, go back to church, get our, you know, our porridge, our dim sum, and go to the bathroom, all those other things. And I tell you this because it takes extra work, a lot of extra work, to get out to anywhere very early in the morning. It's much easier to do that service, the sunrise service, later on in the day, in a heated room where there's bathrooms. But somehow, a sunrise service is just not the same feel during the afternoon. And so the women here, as we read in the passage, they did what they did because they were driven by something more than their own comfort, more than what their own needs require. They were motivated by the love of Christ, that if they could have done this earlier, they would have. If they could come the day before on the Sabbath, they would have. And for the sake of the compliance to the sabbatical rules, they waited until the Sabbath was over. So you can imagine that for these women, these faithful women, they probably, you know, had a hard time sleeping. They had all the supplies ready, packed over there, just as soon as the next day unfolds. And they wanted to give the Lord Jesus a proper burial. And for these women that took care of Jesus during the time when he was alive, during his ministry, and they took care of him even during the time where he is dead. And as a result, you know, God remembered that action. God remembered, because from the mouth of Christ, Christ says something like this. He says, I'll tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me. And the principle behind this teaching is that whenever you bless someone who is in no position to bless you back, well, that is a divine act expressed by man, or in this case, expressed by women. And what these women were doing was really a reflection of what Christ is all about. That blessing others when you know that they cannot bless you back, that they went to the tomb to minister to Jesus, not to be ministered to by him, because he's dead already. They have their perfumes, they have the spices. And a dead body cannot bless you back. You know, like when Jesus was alive, there were all sorts of people, those crowds that were rushing over to him because they wanted to get something from him. They wanted Jesus to heal him. They wanted to hear another perfect sermon that Sunday. They wanted him to come to mediate an argument within a family. They wanted him to teach them some theology that they do not know or are confused about. They want to know how to get into heaven. They wanted something from Jesus. And all those people were nowhere to be found on Resurrection Sunday, except for these women. And they came to the tomb to bless Jesus, not to be blessed by him. And in their minds, they fully expected to see Jesus lying in the tomb. And because of their divine love for Christ, they are forever honored in the hall of fame, the way God sees it. And here in our passage, verse 6 continues that this well-known sequence that we're familiar with, that when the women got there, and then the angels appear, and the angels tell that Christ is not here, he's not in a tomb. And at this point, they remind the women an old sermon that Jesus had taught them before. And we find that in verse 7. And verse 7 is our main message for today on Easter Sunday. And the angel said this, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day to be raised again. This should be nothing new to the women, because we find that this is what Jesus was preaching about towards the end of his ministry. Starting from chapter 9, this is the theme of Jesus' teaching. He taught the disciples in private these words, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and to be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, And he must be killed and on the third day to be raised to life. I want to take a closer look at the things that must happen in order for God to restore us back to him. And the angel used a particular word here that I want to focus on this morning. The angel said must in speaking to the woman. That these things must happen. It's not it might happen, or it should happen, or it needs to happen, but it is must. And to illustrate the word must, or the concept of that it must happen, and necessity of must, let me just show you with a brief exercise. I need two volunteers. And, I know that on Sunday morning, maybe this is not your first Easter, you've been to many Easters before, this is maybe your 40th Easter message. So I want to do something a little different, okay? Again, I'm trying to illustrate the concept of must. I'm looking for two volunteers. And for the sake of time, I asked them before the service, so please, Evan and Nicole, come up. They do not know what's going on. Evan, please stand right here. And Nicole, stand right here. All right? One to my right, one to my left. All right? And before we start, let's give them a hand. Let's give them a hand for what they're about to do. Okay? I have in my hand here two very nice glasses, right? Give me a boom.
Ooh.
Right? And look, this is real crystal. You hear that, right? That's different. These are my 15th wedding anniversary cups, okay? Now, what I have here is this. Evan, are you thirsty?
Sure.
Sure. Okay, good sport. Now, this is a brand new bottle of Poland Springs. There's no trickery involved in this. This is, I will break the seal now so you know that this is fresh, not tainted, okay? Here. You heard that, okay. Fresh water in the glass, all right? So if you're thirsty, this should look very good to you right about now, okay? All right, okay, here we go. Now again, this is just experiment. This is not to suggest anything here, okay? All right. Now, Evan, would you like to have a drink?
Yes.
Please. Yeah, drink that down. Don't take a little sip. All right. Okay. Very good. Very good. Very good. All right. Well done. Well done. Well done. You may be seated. Okay. Now, before Nicole drinks the other cup, there's something I gotta do. I don't wanna get my hands too dirty, you know what I'm saying? Nicole, you wanna stay here, where Evan was? Okay. And here we go. Now, before Nicole drinks this water, okay, I want to add something in it here. most of you know, or maybe not most of you, but I got this dog at home that hasn't been feeling very well the last 2 weeks. And I have this dog at home. But he's feeling better now, but thanks for asking. Okay. And try this, but let me just one drop, just one little drop into this water, okay? Just one drop, not a whole lot, but just one little drop. That's enough. That's enough. That's enough. All right, it still looks pretty clean though. Now, Nicole? remember we were clapping for you beforehand? Well, this is what it really was for, okay? I'd like for you to drink this. It looks okay, right? Most of it is water. Would you like to have a drink? All right, okay. I'll tell you what. Maybe I will make it a little bit better by just adding a little bit more water to that lube.
Whatever is in there.
There, that's much better, isn't it? Nicole, would you like to have a drink of water? What can we do about this? What if I drink some of this water? Nicole, would you like to have a drink of water?
That was definitely not, right?
All right, thank you very much. Well, obviously we have a problem here, you know? We have a problem here because something happened to the water. It's tainted. As much as Nicole wanted to drink the water because she's very thirsty, as much as she wanted to drink the spring water, she really can't because it's tainted. And something must be done about this water. You know, God wanted so much to connect with you since he created you, but you got tainted by sin. And something must be done. Even though God, the holy God, wants to fellowship with you, wants to embrace you, wants to have a proper relationship with you, his created, but something must be done. And not just halfway done, not almost done, but the process of restoring people back into relationship with God has to be 100% complete. It must be done right. And Jesus himself said that these three essential things must happen. And these are the three things that must happen here. Is a submission, atonement, and propitiation. It's in your bulletin there. I'd like for you to follow with me. Because really, this is the central focus of what the gospel is about in the early church. Easter to them in the early church was not just a holiday on the calendar. This is the main message that was given to the church to carry out. And the Apostle Paul, everywhere he went, he covered many theological subjects, but this was the pattern that cannot be mistaken. This was the number one thing, because he writes that for I receive, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to scriptures, and then he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and then he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. It says, as a result of the early church's emphasis, we come across these three essential elements for the gospel story, as recorded in the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed says this, that he was crucified, dead, and buried. All these details, every single word, they have significance, theological significance. And since these three events are so important, it's appropriate for us here on Easter morning to take a little look, a closer look at them. And I want to explain to you why the angel stated that these three things must happen. First, the angel said, delivered into the hands of sinful men, or submission. You see, Christ had to be willful in being the sacrificial lamb in order for the Father's redemption plan to work and to be completed. It says here that Christ was set up to be in the hands of sinful men. You know, if you recall in the Old Testament, when David had taken a census of his army, when he counted his fighting men, that God gave him three different choices for judgment to be carried out against him. And this was probably the only time in the scriptures where we find God allowing man to have some type of input in the kind of judgment that's to be carried out. And so God gave him three options. Option number one was 3 years of famine, or in other words, 3 years of recession in the land. Number two was for 3 months of violence committed to him by sinful men, by his enemies. 3 months of violence. And the fourth option was 3 days of plague that would strike the land. And do you remember what option David chose? He chose option number three. He chose the plague. And this was his reasoning. He says this. He says, I am in deep distress. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. but do not let me fall into the hands of men. You see, David, he has been through war. He has been through so many battlegrounds that he knows. He knows how cruel one human being can be towards another. And it is unfortunate, but yet it's true, how sinful minds possess a creative cruelty against another human being. And Christ was not given those options. He was only given one cup to drink. And that cup included the emotional pain of having his own creation hurt him so much. And that cup included the physical pain that is well documented. You don't need me to explain that to you. But it also included the spiritual pain, where he was abandoned by God the Father. You see, there had to be separation between a holy God and sin. They can't mix. And Jesus had to submit to the purpose that the Father had set for him. And just before he was delivered into the hands of sinful men, Jesus said this, that it is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. So in submission to the Father, he was willing to be the sacrificial lamb. The second essential thing that happens, that must happen, is to be crucified. And this is where we get atonement from. The word atoned, it means to make up for an error. It is like that saying that you have heard, perhaps, if you do the crime, you got to do the time, or something like that. And the only way for a human sin to be atoned for is death. That God's law, ever since the Garden of Eden, was that if you disobey, you will surely die. In the Torah, in the civil law section, that it was said that it was an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You kill somebody, in order for that to be atoned, you must be killed. So eventually God created this system, the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, where they would come to the temple and they would have, instead of the person being killed, they would have animals, they would have a lamb to be the sacrificial lamb, where the person would place his hands on the head of the animal to symbolize the substitutionary sacrifice, and that your sin caused this lamb to die and therefore symbolically atone for your sins. And the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And since God is righteous, and since he is a holy God, he cannot break the rules and say, you know what, I'm just going to turn a blind eye to your sin. I love you so much, I'm going to turn a blind eye to your sin. And he can't just say, I'm going to forget this whole thing like it never happened. Well, it did happen. Your sins and my sins, they're real. And it did happen. And the penalty of sin is death, and there's no way around it. Therefore, the Bible says that Jesus had to suffer death. And the prophecy about Jesus was this, that after the suffering of his soul, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. That in order for God's plan of redeeming man to work, there has to be a chosen someone willing to come and to die for the atonement of sin. But this process is still not yet complete. One last thing must happen to complete the restoration process between a holy God and unholy people. And so we find the last essential thing that must happen is to be raised again. This is where we get propitiation from. Now, propitiation is a word that, you know, it's not a normal word that we normally use unless you are studying for the SAT exam or something like that. I mean, you know, when was the last time you used that word, propitiation? You know, saying something like, you know, my last payment to Verizon propitiated the bill collector's pursuit of me or something like that. Propitiation means to completely satisfy or appease. And in the context of theology, it basically means to fully satisfy the wrath of a holy God. And this is important because sin is ugly and the penalty of sin is not pretty. Because we often like to focus on the love of God in the Bible. But I would argue that as much as love is mentioned about God in the Bible, I would think there is just as much about his wrath and his judgment over sin. In our Americanized Christian culture, we don't like to hear that, don't we? We would rather like to hear that God is so loving that there can't be possibly a place called hell. And just because our limited minds cannot fully embrace how this works, it does not discount the fact that the Word of God says that there is a wrath of God. I mean, we love to hear stories about the prodigal son. I mean, I've heard so many. I mean, this past week, we had a church, we had a youth retreat, and the message was, guess what? Luke 15, the prodigal son. And we love to hear stories like that because we like to hear about the love of God. But yet, you know, we don't hear too much about God's wrath in the book of Revelations. You got to attend something special to get that one. And yet the Bible says this, that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and the wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. You know, most of the images of Christ resurrected kind of looks like this, right? You know, Easter, you know, this is the resurrected Christ. You know, you see a man here, you know, he looks kind of happy, I guess. You know, he's got the gentle eyes of Jesus, you know, the blue eyes. He looks Caucasian, you know, and this is the image that we can easily find. I got this from Google Images, all right? But yeah, when we look into the Bible, it describes a resurrected Christ as having eyes that are blazing like an inferno. And then the Bible continues to say that he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Do you know what that means, to tread the winepress? You guys seen, you know, maybe movies about some vineyard and winery. You know, they got this big barrel, you know, with grapes. Thank you, King, for demonstrating that. And then people just kind of walk around and trample on it. I assume they wash their feet and clean between the toes, and they go around that, and that's how they make wine, you know? And so it says here, the Bible says that Jesus, the resurrected Christ, he's the one that actually goes around and tramples on these grapes so that all these grapes can burst and flow out. You see, Christ, the resurrected Christ, is the one that gets the wrath of God going. That's what the Bible is saying. It means that he is the one that initiates the flow of God's wrath towards sin. And this is where the resurrection of Christ is so important. So important. Yes, Good Friday, dying on the cross, that was important. But this is really the last step. The resurrection is the last step that completes the restoration process. Because it means that God was fully satisfied with the work of Christ. That the wrath of God, as awesome, as fearsome as it is, has been satisfied by Christ. That the resurrection becomes the evidence that we have given by God for the propitiation of sin. That Jesus did not raise himself out of the tomb. He can't because he's dead. That it was God the Father who raised him up from death to life. You see, Jesus could have submitted to the Father's will. He could have done that. And he could have got as far as died on the cross with tremendous pain on the cross. And yet, if God the Father said, "This is not good enough, my wrath is still coming," then you know what? The job is not complete. You see, the resurrection is confirmation that the payment was received. You know, some of you, as I look in this room here, some of you are at a tail end of perhaps, I'm just guessing, the tail end of your mortgage payments on your house, all right, if you have something like that. And then I look at some of you who are younger. Some of you are starting your 30-year fixed loan or whatever you have. And so when you finally reach the end of your payments, I mean, when I think about that, I was thinking that's really far away. But maybe some of you are there, maybe some of you are past that. But when you reach the end, the last payment, the last coupon, the last monthly mortgage payment that you give, you should receive from the bank a document titled Satisfaction of Mortgage. And once you receive that document, it is, you know, filed with the courts of wherever you live. It has a legal value. You now own 100% of your house without any possibility of repossession or liens placed on that. It is proof that you do not owe the bank anything. And the fact that there is no such place as a memorial grave or a mausoleum for Jesus, someone as famous as Jesus, but there's no such place as this is the memorial where Jesus lies. That's our living hope, isn't it? That as he lives, we live. And the resurrection is confirmation that a holy and unchanging God is fully satisfied that our sins are paid for. And there is no more wrath of God for those that are in Christ Jesus. That the restoration between you and God is made possible because God's plan to bring you back, to restore you, is now complete. And so when Jesus was on the cross and he said it's finished, I think he was referring to something like this. That he was referring to the mission that God the Father has given him. That his part is over and is finished. You know, this morning as I close, God wants your relationship with him to be restored. And despite the sin in your life, whether you are a Christian now or you're not a Christian, but there is sin in your life. There's going to be sin in your life. Currently, and the future ones that you haven't committed yet. And those sins taint you. So something must be done about it so that you and the God who created you can have this restored relationship. In order for that to happen, this morning you have heard the three essential things that need to happen. That Jesus was delivered, he was crucified, he died, and he was raised from the dead. For you. And I have to give you an invitation this morning that if you have not made your commitments to this God, this awesome God that loves you, that perhaps how appropriate it would be for Easter Sunday to take that first step. That as God did his part in restoring the work, now will you do your part in acknowledging that you are a sinner? And that because Christ, you want Christ in your life, and now the wrath of God has been fully satisfied. And for those of us that are Christians already, and perhaps have heard the invitation like this many times, then perhaps this is a time that we can reflect and ask the Holy Spirit to allow another renewal of appreciation for the complete work of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a few moments as you meditate on this. If you're a Christian already, you can ask the Holy Spirit to renew, refresh what you know already, that you will have a deeper appreciation of it. For anyone here who does not know Jesus personally, who have not made a commitment yet, now I'd like to ask you, would you do that now, knowing that God's plan to connect you to him is now fully complete because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Something must be done about your sin. Will you believe that God has done it? If that is you, then you could ask the Lord Jesus right now, in the privacy of your own heart and mind, ask him to come and work in your life so that you can enjoy this restored relationship between you and a God that loves you. And if I can encourage you further, if you have done so, let someone else know. There are many people that care about this and maybe have been praying for you about it. Father, Lord, even though on Easter Sunday, the theology is really nothing new. We have heard that you died for our sins and that you resurrected. We heard that many times. Perhaps I preached it many, many times too as well. But Lord Jesus, help us, Lord. Holy Spirit, help us to understand and to appreciate the magnitude of what you have done. Let it, Lord, reflect in how we relate to you and relate to others. The freedom that your good news brings. The liberty and affection and love for you that it ought to stimulate. Lord Jesus, I know that you love us so much that you will not allow us to let this theology get stale in our lives. That this is something that we've been there, done that, heard that. I want to hear something new. Lord, save us from that attitude. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.